Last Sunday evening, we began a discussion of the doctrine of modernism, a philosophy really, which basically, as we talked about last week, expresses the idea that there's the Bible is not necessarily accurate. And they start usually questioning matters of history or science in the Bible, and then from there they begin to question the miracles, especially creation, the virgin birth, and the resurrection, and then from there that ends up, of course, undermining their faith in various Bible doctrines. And so we spent some time last week discussing some of the basic concepts involved specifically with regard to miracles in the Bible, the importance of understanding and believing that what the Bible says about miracles is really true, historic fact. The fact that this is fundamental as evidence that God exists and is the true God, that the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the Son of God. And when we doubt or question the accuracy of what the Bible says about these miracles, then we undermine our faith. We have no reason to believe. And so to claim to be a believer, follower of Jesus Christ and so on, while at the same time questioning or even denying what the Bible says about miracles is self-contradictory. The Bible simply does not allow that option because it tells us that we must accept the miracles, and we talked specifically about creation and the virgin birth last time, and we showed how that the Bible repeatedly makes very clear that these events really happened, not just in one or two accounts, but a number of places in the Bible where it makes clear that this is what really happened. And so if we deny that, then we're denying that the Bible writers spoke the truth, and also that, again, that these are evidences that give us reason to believe in the Bible and in Jesus and so forth. And when we begin to doubt these things, then there's a domino effect that other things then begin to fall as well. So what I want to do this evening is, since last time we looked at creation and the virgin birth, tonight I want to talk about the resurrection. And I want us to look at the consequences that begin to follow if we doubt the resurrection. Or if we try to say, well, I'm a believer, but I don't necessarily believe Jesus was raised from the dead. What are the consequences of that to our faith as regards what the Scriptures say? So let's look at some things the Bible says about the resurrection and why it's so important that we accept what the Bible says. Look at Acts chapter 2 and notice in the first place how the apostles and other inspired first century Christians used the resurrection of Jesus as evidence for their faith. That it's fundamental, first of all, as they tell us that it's a historic event, they tell us that it really didn't happen again and again. The apostles say that they are eyewitnesses. They testify that it really happened. We'll look in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22-24. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. So notice in the first place that they, and their preaching, that they state very plainly Jesus' miracles, his death, and his resurrection. They present as facts. These are things that simply truly happened. Then down to verse 32, this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. So they're claiming that this is historic fact, just like witnesses would testify in a courtroom or a trial. This is that we're witnesses. We saw it. That is especially his death, and they saw him again alive afterwards. And then verse 36, here's what it means. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So you see, the Bible writers, the Bible apostles, presented all these facts, Jesus' life, his miracles, his death, and his resurrection, as all being reality. Things that historically really didn't happen, and therefore the reason why we should believe. They openly, deliberately volunteered their testimony, specifically to confirm these as historic facts. If we say we doubt them, then why believe anything about Jesus? What basis do we have to believe anything that the apostles say in the Scriptures? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and in fact, Paul makes this very point, that if we deny the resurrection, then there's no reason to believe that they were speakers of truth at all. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read verses 14-19. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 14. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead do not rise. But the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. If Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now there are several things in that reading that we want to emphasize before we're through, but right now I want to emphasize the fact that they say plainly in verse 15, we said that we are witnesses that he'd been raised. If he has not been raised, then we're false witnesses. See that? No middle ground. That's the point we've been trying to make about this. There's no middle ground. The writers themselves say, either we're telling you the truth as witnesses and Jesus did arise, or if your conclusion is that he did not arise, then you're saying we're false witnesses. Those are the only options. The idea of some people who want to say, oh, well, I believe that the Bible writers were good men, and I believe they taught a lot of truth, but I don't believe they got it right about the resurrection, is an option that simply is not available. People want to question or deny the resurrection, say, oh, I'm a believer. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe that the resurrection necessarily happened. The apostles deny the possibility of that middle ground position. They say, either accept the resurrection or face the fact that we're false witnesses. You can't trust us at all. If they're true witnesses, then the resurrection really happened. If the resurrection did not happen, then they're not true witnesses. So why believe anything that they said? The middle ground simply doesn't work. So in the first place, it doesn't work then because of what it says about the apostles. They're saying it's true to deny it, is to say that they're not telling the truth, so we really can't believe anything that they said. And furthermore, specifically, it's a major proof of who Jesus is. That's what Peter's using it here. If we come back to Acts chapter 2, that's what he was using it for. He says repeatedly that their testimony regarding Jesus' resurrection and the other miracles, that this is how we should know assuredly that Jesus is Lord and Christ. How? Because of all these things we've been talking about, his miracles, his fulfilled prophecy, the resurrection, and so on. But if we don't recognize those the Bible record as historic fact, then why should we? What reason do we have to believe? We've denied our reason for believing. Romans 1 and verse 4 says, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That's a fundamental proof. The fact that historically he died and historically he came back to life. If we don't believe that, then why do we have any reason to believe? On the other hand, if we recognize that this is eyewitness testimony of men who saw him alive and personally give their eyewitness testimony, then that's the basis of our faith. That gives us the grounds to believe. Look in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. I'm not going to read all of this. This is the story of Thomas, who said he wouldn't believe unless he sees the holes in Jesus' hand. He wouldn't believe in the resurrection, the hole in his side, and so on. And then he's given the opportunity to do so, beginning in verse 27. Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. See the significance of faith versus non-faith? Jesus said to Thomas, you're going to have the opportunity to see and to touch, to personally witness. Don't be an unbeliever, be a believer. You see, a believer is somebody who recognizes that Jesus really did arise from the dead, is convinced that it's true. And Thomas believed it then. He said, my Lord and my God, because he saw the evidence. Now Jesus then pronounced a blessing on those of us who have not personally seen and yet have believed on the basis of the eyewitness testimony of those who saw it. Verses 30 and 31. Jesus did these miracles and they're written so that we might believe and have life in his name. So our faith is based on that eyewitness testimony recorded by John, who was an eyewitness, and other eyewitnesses who say, we saw him alive. And you can believe it because we're giving you our testimony. That's what it means to believe. And that's what everybody needs to believe, not just those who saw him like Thomas, but we all need to believe on the basis of their testimony that in fact Jesus really did arise from the dead. But if we as moderns say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't necessarily believe in the resurrection, we're denying any reason to believe in him at all. Believing in him, it means we believe the things the Bible says about him. And so it's foundational to our faith that he's the Son of God, to believe in the resurrection. It's foundational to our salvation. The fact is, the Bible says we can't be saved if you don't believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first part of the chapter, Paul gives the basis of the gospel that he preached. He said that Christ died according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Then he goes into that part that we read in verses 14 through 19, in which he said, if Christ was not raised, our faith is vain. He says, if Christ was not raised, we're still in our sins. If Christ was not raised, we are of all men most to be pitied. You see, that's how much it matters. Either he really was raised from the dead, and we believe it, because of these eyewitnesses who say we saw him alive, and then we can have that faith, and we can have that hope, and that salvation through Jesus Christ that John talked about in John chapter 20, or we don't believe it, in which case our faith is vain. We don't have a real faith. That's the problem of the modernist. He may profess to have a faith, but it's not a real faith. It's not a real faith because he's denied the reason for faith. It's not a real faith because he's not really recognizing Jesus as the one who died and buried and arose to save us from our sins. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. What is it we must believe to be saved? Well, among other things, we must believe that God raised him from the dead. If we don't believe those fundamental facts, that he died, was buried, and arose, then we don't have a saving faith. The modernist may claim to have a faith, but whatever faith it is he has, it's not a saving faith. Because the faith that saves is the faith that requires us to believe that Jesus, those true facts about him, and of course the other miracles as well, that sustain and strengthen our faith. And so if we accept the views of the modernists, 1 Corinthians 15, we're still in our sins. Because we haven't accepted that basis, that reality, that proves he's the Son of God and that proves what he did to save us from our sins. And furthermore, the resurrection is the assurance that we ourselves will be raised and will receive eternal life. Go back to with me again now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and let's look a little further down. After talking about the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the foundation of the gospel, and that if we don't believe it, then our faith is vain and so on. Now look at chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. See that? Just as surely as Jesus arose from the dead, that's why we should believe that we will be raised from the dead and will receive eternal life if we're faithful, as these other passages have said. But what if I don't believe that? What if I don't believe Jesus arose from the dead? Well, then I have no reason to believe that I will be raised from the dead. I don't have any reason to believe that there is a such thing as eternal life. The assurance of it is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It's either historic fact, or we have no faith at all, really. That's why Acts 17, verses 30 and 31, when Paul was preaching to the idol worshippers in Athens, he gave them evidence of the creation. And then at the end of that sermon in Athens, he talked about the resurrection. And he said that we all need to repent because there will come a time when we will be judged by Jesus, and he's given assurance of this, and that he raised him from the dead. You see that? The assurance that you and I will be judged and face our eternal destinies is Jesus' resurrection. But if we doubt creation, if we doubt the resurrection, then we have no reason to believe that there is such a thing as eternal rewards, as there is such a thing as life after death. Jesus' life after death is the proof that we will live again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, through the resurrection of Jesus, we are begotten to an inheritance in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven. Why should we believe that there is an eternal reward, that there is an inheritance reserved in heaven? Because of the resurrection of Jesus. The fact that He arose from the dead and He went there, that's the assurance that we will be raised from the dead and that we will have the opportunity to go there. The Bible says that if we deny all these evidences, our faith is vain. We don't have a real faith if we don't have a faith in the reality of the miracles, and especially the death, burial, and resurrection, which is the foundation of our faith. I want you to imagine that you have a loved one who's taken in to surgery. And it's a serious surgery, and after a lengthy time in surgery, the doctor comes out, and you say, how'd it go, doctor? The doctor said, oh, it went fine. He said, now we did have to amputate. Amputate? What, maybe a finger, a hand, what? So, well, we had to amputate the brain, and we had to amputate the heart, and we had to amputate the lungs, but the operation was a complete success, and the patient is just fine. Well, would you believe that was really a success? Would you believe the patient was fine if he no longer has a brain, a heart, or lungs? That's what modernism does to the gospel. They say, we don't believe creation. We don't necessarily believe the virgin birth. We don't necessarily believe the resurrection. We don't believe the foundation, which is the base of the gospel, but we still believe. No. When you eliminate all those vital parts of the gospel, you don't have a real faith anymore. That's the problem, the modernist faith. And that's what the Bible itself is saying. The middle ground won't work. You can't compromise like that. You either accept these miracles recorded in the Bible as being real historic facts, or you don't have a real faith. The Bible itself will not allow that option. So that's the things that I want us to think about in regard to miracles as regards to the modernists. Now let's spend some time talking about, in general, this whole idea that, well, we believe the Bible, but we think there's mistakes in it. We think there's errors in it. Why does it matter whether or not we view the Scriptures as being infallible and without errors? What difference does it make? We talked about the application of miracles. Let's just talk in general now about the Scriptures and how we must view them in order to have a true faith. And does the modernist faith of saying, well, I believe, but I don't think that's necessarily all true, is that a real faith as regards the Bible in general? Not just miracles, but in general. So let's look at what the Bible writers said about their records. First of all, they said that they wrote the truth, that what they wrote was inspired of God and therefore accurate. They claimed their message was from God. And we're not going to take time to read all these Scriptures. And there's a whole lot more we could talk about besides these. But let's look in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. And we'll start there and then just make some observations about some of these other passages. Jeremiah chapter 10. Over and over again, you can find statements like this in the Bible. Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord. And then he goes on and gives the message. That kind of thing is found in the Bible over and over again. The Bible writers are saying, we are talking to you from God. This isn't our message. This is God talking to you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, Paul in the New Testament says a similar thing. The things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You see? Not his idea. The Lord's commandments. Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. The things he wrote, he said, were made known to him by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. We say to you by the word of the Lord. And 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. The Spirit expressly says, and he proceeds to talk about prediction of the future, apostasy, and so on. Now again, we couldn't begin to list all the examples of these kind of statements that we find in the Scriptures. Just enough to give us, to make the point that the nature of the claims the Bible writers make mean that either what they're telling us is absolute truth, they spoke from God, or they're liars, or crazy, take your pick. But in any case, they're certainly not trustworthy. Either you accept that what they're saying is the truth, the message from God, or just completely reject it. Don't try a middle ground position that says, well, I believe, but I think there's errors in there. It won't work. They're saying, we spoke to you from God. If they did speak from God, then we've got to accept the message. If we say, well, we don't think it's all from God, we don't think it's all right, then what we're saying is that they lied to us. So why should we believe about anything that they say? Just chuck the whole thing. But the middle ground of the modernists simply won't work. In the first place, because the Bible writers said the message was from God, and furthermore, they said that everything they wrote was from God. Not just some of the things. We can't pick and choose. They're telling us it's all from God. For example, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, Joshua was told that he should observe all the things that had been instructed by Moses. Not picking and choosing and saying, well, this part I believe and that part I don't believe. He had to follow it all. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, in the New Testament, the passage that we often refer to make this kind of point. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, that the Scriptures don't claim that the writers got some truth from God, but there were some other things that maybe weren't necessarily from God. They said it's all inspired of God. And then they said we should follow every good work. We should accept it all. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. And Jeff made the point in Bible class this morning. No Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The claim of the Bible writers is that all Scripture is given by God through inspired men, and none of it is human in its origin. And so it won't do to say, well, some of the Scriptures teach the will of God, but other Scriptures are just man's ideas and therefore may be wrong. If the Bible writers spoke the truth, then it's all from God. But if you don't think it's all from God, then what you're saying is the Bible writers didn't speak the truth. They're just not telling us. So why even profess to believe it? Just chuck it. Either take it or leave it. That the Bible writers don't leave any other choice. The modernist position of a middle ground won't work. They not only said that everything they wrote was from God, they said that God gave them the very words that they wrote. Sometimes people say, well, a modernist will say, well, maybe God spoke to them, but he left it up to them to express it, their ideas in their own, with their own human ability, the best they could, and maybe they made mistakes in trying to express the ideas. But that's not going to work either, because the Bible writers themselves plainly said God gave them the words. Exodus 24, verse 3, verse 4, verse 8, Moses spoke to the people all the words that the Lord had spoken. Moses got the words from God, but he delivered not just the ideas, but the words. We call this verbal inspiration. The point is the words. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, God said he would put his words in the prophet's mouth. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2, David said the Spirit's word was on my tongue. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul said he did not speak in words of human wisdom, and proceeded to say that he wanted their faith to stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now think about the significance of that. Paul said, I didn't speak in words of human wisdom because I didn't want your faith to be in man's wisdom. I wanted your faith to be in the power of God. Well, if the modernists are correct when they tell us that some of the things, at least, that the Bible writers wrote were their own words, their own ideas, then our faith would be in men. Paul's saying it was absolutely essential that your faith be in the power of God, so I didn't speak human wisdom. And so you see, the problem then that we have if we try to accept this middle ground position of the modernist, that some of it is from God, but other of it might be from man. Look further down at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at verses 10 through 13. Here's what he's explaining even further what he meant in the first part of the chapter, that their faith should not be in the wisdom of men. Verse 10, he says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's what he meant in the first part of the chapter when he said, I didn't speak by human wisdom. What he means is, the Holy Spirit gave me the very words to teach the message, so there could be no doubt that it's the power of God being spoken. So when a modernist says, well, the writers sometimes spoke by their own human, used their own human words, their own human wisdom, and so on, Paul says, no. No, it's not that way. Because then your faith would be in the wisdom of men, but because the Holy Spirit gave us the very words to speak, not just the ideas, but the words, you can be sure that your faith is in the power of God. And so, if we begin to doubt that kind of thing and question that kind of thing and say, well, maybe some things in there were put in there by the wisdom of the men who wrote it, the writers themselves say, you can't accept that view. We're telling you that's not right. That isn't the way it happened. Either we believe what they say about it then, that it is the very word of God, or we just reject it. But don't try to take a middle ground position with regard to it. In fact, they went further. Not only did they say that the message was from God and that God gave them the words, they went further and said that it's not human. Not only is it from God, it is not human in its origin. And if it was human, we would be false teachers. Now you see, the modernists are telling us that there may be errors because the men wrote by human wisdom, but look at what the Bible writers say. If what they said was human in origin, look at what they say about it. Look in Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Here's how Bible writers viewed men who would profess to have a message from God when it wasn't really the words of God. Jeremiah 14 and verse 14. The Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, the deceit of their own heart. When a man claims to have a message from God, but it's really his own heart speaking, it's just his own wisdom, his own ideas, God did not really give him the message. The passage, God says, it's a false vision, it's a divination, it's a worthless thing. And the passage goes on to show us in verse 15 that such a prophet should be destroyed. So the point that I'm trying to make is, if modernism is true, or if we were to try to take that view, that the Bible writers spoke some things that weren't given to them by God, by their own human wisdom, the writers themselves said, that makes us false teachers. That makes us worthy of being punished. And so, again, the writings of the men who wrote the Bible make clear to us that it was not, there's nothing human about the origin of what they wrote. Matthew 10, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, told the apostles, the Spirit would give them what to say and how to say it. He said, so it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of my Father who speaks in you. See that? It's not the men speaking. God is speaking. They're just giving a message that God gave to them. But if they did speak by human wisdom, then Jesus himself told a lie. He said, it's not you speaking. It's the Spirit speaking in you. If that's not true, then Jesus himself is lying about it, you see. Galatians 1, verse 8 through 10. Paul said, the gospel preached from me did not come from man, but it was revealed to me by Jesus. And that's why he said, then nobody should preach any other gospel. Why is there a curse on somebody who preaches another gospel? Because this gospel came from Jesus. It's not the men's ideas. That's why it's so important. It matters because it ultimately determines on whether or not we accept the message as being from Jesus, and therefore we need to obey without change. That's why 2 Peter 1 verse 20 and 21 said, prophecy never came by will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It's not man's ideas. Revelation 22, verse 18 and 19, if anybody adds anything to the message of these inspired men, God would add to him the plagues written in the book. Notice, he didn't say they're wrong if everything they say is human in origin. They would be wrong if they took a message from God and just added something of human origin. So their claim is that it's all from God, it's all the words of God, and it's not human in origin, in any aspect of it. And so, you simply cannot, the writers themselves will not allow us to take this position that, well, it's a good book, They were some smart men. They had some good ideas. But it's not necessarily all from God. They themselves say, that is not what happened. And if you think that's what happened, then you're actually saying that we're false teachers. One way or the other. Take it or leave it. But the modernist middle ground position is not a real faith. It's a denial of what the men themselves say that they did. The conclusion of their claims of the Bible writers is that Scripture is without error. If it's the Word of God, every word is the word that God intended to give, then it cannot have mistakes because God doesn't make mistakes. If it's the Word of God, then it must all be true. There can't be mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 18 through 22. Here's the test of a false prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 through 22. Raise up for them a prophet like you that is like Moses from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. That's what we talked about before. You see, that's inspiration. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, who speaks the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. If you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. Look at what they said. If a man professes to speak for God, but what he says doesn't come true, then he must not have spoken from God. What do you do about that? The modest would say, well, go through and decide what he spoke from God and what he spoke was not from God. Pick and choose. That's what the modernists would say. But God said, no, don't be afraid of it. In other words, dismiss it. He pretended to speak from God when he didn't speak for God, so dismiss it. He spoke it presumptuously. And in fact, earlier in verse 20, said he ought to die. He's worthy of death. Because he has professed to speak in the name of God, but wasn't really speaking by God, guidance of God. And that's why we have passages like Psalm 119, verse 128, verse 142, verse 160, which says all God's precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. It's all true. Everything here is from God. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. No error in God's word. God doesn't make mistakes. Titus 1, verses 2 and 3, the word was manifested by God who cannot lie. If this is God's word, there cannot be error in it because God doesn't make mistakes and God doesn't tell lies. Revelation 21 and verse 5, these words are true and faithful. The claims of the scriptures themselves simply will not allow us to hold the view, well, I believe in the Bible. I believe it's a good book. I believe there's a lot of truth in there, but I believe there's some things that are wrong. No. If you don't accept it as being without error, then treat it like the Book of Mormon. Treat it like the Koran. Just reject it. Don't accept it as being authority at all. It's either all the message of God or just reject it. The Bible writers will not allow any other alternative. They're saying what we told you was from God, it's all from God, and therefore it's all true. Now, first of all, we can get that then because of what the Bible writers said about it. We can also get that conclusion if we think about Jesus. Faith in Jesus requires accepting the Bible to be accurate, to be the very Word of God. Jesus himself, if we really have a real faith in Jesus, then we must accept the Bible. You see, it goes both ways. If you accept the Bible, you must believe in Jesus because the Bible testifies of Jesus. But it's the other way around as well. If you accept Jesus, you must accept the Bible because Jesus testifies of the Bible. In the first place, the Bible is the only way to know who Jesus really was or what he taught. I'm amazed at people who say, I'm a believer in Jesus, but I don't believe what the Bible says about him. How do you know anything about Jesus, really? If you don't accept the Bible, there is no other testimony more powerful, more eyewitness testimony that you can find anywhere aside from the Bible. If you're not going to accept what the Bible writers said about Jesus, how do you know anything about him? How do you, what could, in fact, for you to do, to believe, to say, I believe in Jesus, you wouldn't know what he wants you to do. You wouldn't know what his will was. The only way to know that's in the Bible. Look at John chapter 21 and verse 24. And just here's again the Bible writer's approach to it. John 21 and verse 24. John says, this is the disciple talking about himself. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true. John was writing as an eyewitness. Like back in chapter 20. He was there when Thomas saw Jesus. And was able to put his hand in the holes, finger in his holes and so on. And then Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed in Jesus. And John says, you believe because of the things that are written. These are eyewitnesses. That's what their claim is. You can believe it because we saw it. We're testifying as eyewitnesses. And of course, that they were inspired. He goes on, and again, the other passage, I'm not going to refer to them all, John 19:35, 1 John chapter 1 and so on. He says, we saw, we heard, we handled, we were witnesses of these things. Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke, writing the book of Acts, said that he had written a former account of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And in Luke's account, Luke chapter 1, that's the former account that Luke's talking about, was his account of the life of Christ. He says that he wrote this record from the testimony of eyewitnesses. You see, that's the claim of the writers. He said you can know the certainty of what you believe because he got the message from the eyewitnesses. Yes, they were inspired, but first of all, they were eyewitnesses, just like in a courtroom. And so we believe the record of the miracles, the record of the life of Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection, because eyewitnesses, people that were there, either wrote about it or talked to the writers, talked to the people that were there and got it directly from the eyewitnesses. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. Don't let people tell you that the Bible was written by people hundreds of years after it happened, and we don't really know whether or not how much. It was just legend that had been passed down for generations. No, the men who wrote it say, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And he goes on and shows them that that's makes the word of the prophecy from the Old Testament more sure, and every prophecy then came not by the will of men, but by men who spoke by the Holy Spirit, and so on. And so it goes together. The Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Christ, and then the testimony of the eyewitnesses who saw him raised, or in this case, who saw the transfiguration, and heard that voice from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him. These men were eyewitnesses. They were there. That's what they're saying. You can believe in Jesus. You can know that these things were true, not just because they're inspired, but because they were there. They're eyewitnesses. So John chapter 5, verse 39 and verse 46 and 47, Jesus said, the scriptures testify of me. He says, Moses wrote of me, Jesus said. What's that mean? Prophecy. The Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus. Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, Luke 24, verse 44. He explained the scriptures to the disciples and said that these things were fulfilled in him, Jesus. My point is, we know about Jesus because of what's in the Bible. Because of the Old Testament prophecies, because the eyewitness testimonies of those who were there. Those eyewitnesses then tell us, as in John 20, verse 28 through 31, that we can believe on the basis of their written record. There's no middle ground. You either accept the written record about Jesus, or you don't have a faith. Not a real faith. It's not a gospel faith. A gospel faith comes from the written word of the inspired men. How can we know whether or not Jesus' claims were true? Eyewitnesses. That's it. Eyewitnesses who wrote the evidence. On that basis, we believe his claims were true. We believe he was the Christ, the Son of God, and we receive eternal life. And so the men who wrote this tell us they were guided by the Holy Spirit. They wrote as eyewitnesses. They claim that Jesus himself claimed that the scriptures were written about him. They claim the Old Testament spoke about him. Why claim to be a follower of Jesus if you're not willing to accept the Bible, the things the Bible says about him? It's the only way to know. You don't have a faith about Jesus if you don't have a faith in the things that are written. How can you claim to be a follower of a man when you know nothing about what he did? Nothing about what he taught. Yeah, that's exactly where the modernist finds himself. So in the first place, faith in Jesus, our real faith, requires accepting what the Bible says as being accurate. First of all, because it's the only way to know about Jesus as the eyewitness spoke. But also, Jesus confirmed the Old and the New Testaments. Jesus himself testified, not only did the scriptures testify about him, he testified about them. He testified that the Old Testament was true. He testified that the New Testament was true. Look at Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." Now what's he doing there? He's quoting the Old Testament. Honor your father and mother, he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But he says, God commanded that. You see that? Jesus says, this is not man's writings. That isn't somebody's idea. That isn't some human just thinking up the... God said that. And when you transgress it, you're transgressing the commandments of God. That's how Jesus viewed Scripture. In Matthew 22, verse 29 through 32, when the Sadducees came and told him the story, you know, about the woman who successively was married to seven different men in the resurrection, which one's going to be her husband, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus answered. But Jesus quoted the Old Testament to convince them in the resurrection. You remember, he said that at the burning bush, that God said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for many years. That argument, that reasoning makes sense only if it's really true that God said, "I am the God." If there was any possibility that it was, "I was the God of Abraham," then it wouldn't work. Jesus trusted the Old Testament so much that he believed we could reason even on the basis of the tense of a verb. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," and that's how he proved the resurrection. In John 16 and verse 13, he promised that the men who wrote the New Testament, the Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. Not just the Old Testament. He didn't just trust the Old Testament as being guided by the Holy Spirit. He said to his apostles, "The Holy Spirit now is going to guide you into all truth," the men who wrote the New Testament. In Luke 10 and verse 16, he said, "He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me, and he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me." Now what does that mean then about the writings of the New Testament? What if a modernist comes and says, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but there's some things in this book about him that I don't believe." Jesus said, if you reject the men that I send, these inspired apostles and prophets, if you reject them, you have rejected me, Jesus said. And when you reject me, you reject him who sent me. You see that? The middle ground won't work. It won't work because of what the inspired writer said about it. It won't work because of what Jesus said about it. Jesus will not accept as a true follower of his somebody who does not believe in the inspired message that these men wrote about him. He's saying, "I sent them. I gave them that message. I guided them by the Holy Spirit. If you don't accept it, then you don't accept me." That's what he said about it, you see? That's the problem with the modernist faith. Jesus confirmed the authority of the Old Testament. He confirmed the authority of the New Testament. And if the modernists question it and doubt it, then they're saying they don't have a real faith in Jesus. Not even in Jesus. Not only they don't have a faith in the Bible, they don't have a faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is requiring us to believe in the message that he revealed and the message of the Old Testament that talks about him. And so when modernists today tell us that they don't accept the Bible as being without error, then what they're really saying is they don't really believe in Jesus. Because Jesus said, It is the truth. It is the commandment of God. And if we reject it, we reject Him. The truth is, when we no longer respect the Scriptures, we don't have a guide in religion anymore. It's just that simple. That's really what it comes down to. Unbelief is progressive. When people begin to doubt, first of all, the accuracy of the Scripture in matters of history, and then maybe matters of science, and then maybe miracles, the truth is we have no basis anymore for believing anything about religion, period. There's no logical stopping place. And that's why invariably those people who do that begin to question more and more and more. It snowballs. First thing, there's more miracles they don't believe. There's more doctrines they don't believe because they've undermined the reason for believing. They've undermined their faith. They've undermined the evidence. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the Bible writers claim that all Scripture was inspired of God. What they delivered was the message, and as the reliable source, therefore, as teaching, doctrine, and instruction in righteousness, and providing us to every good work. We've got to accept it as being all the message of God. If we don't, then we don't have a way of knowing the will of God. This is the inspired message. This is the message that tells us every good word. If we don't accept this, we don't have a message. We don't know the will of God at all. That's why Galatians 1 verse 8 and 9 and so many other scriptures say, if we teach any other gospel, we're accursed. If we don't go by this gospel, we don't have a message. We don't have a revelation. Modernism says there may be errors in scriptures, so we should pick and choose the parts that we believe are right and reject the rest. But what standard of guide is that? What is that? That is human wisdom. That's a man saying, I think this part should be believed, and I think that part should not be believed. What we're left is nothing but human authority. Human wisdom. But the Bible writer said, don't follow human wisdom. Don't follow him. You see, so it's either the Bible or it's human wisdom, but human wisdom amounts to no guide at all. There is no guide. Everybody's just left up to his own will. And the truth is, you begin to suspect, don't you, that that's really what it was all about to begin with. That in the end result, we get to do whatever we want to do. Whatever we decide to believe, we believe. Whatever we don't want to believe, we don't believe. And that really seems to be where the whole thing was headed, doesn't it? Because it sure is the end result. We have no real standard at all. So the point is, you see, the claims of the Bible writers are such that you can't take a middle ground. Either accept the Bible as being the word of the one true God with no errors, and accept Jesus, the Christ, who died to save us from our sins, as the one true Savior, and His message as the truth, accept it or just reject it all. But to compromise and say, well, I believe some of it, but not all of it, simply won't work because Jesus won't allow it, and the inspired writers won't allow it. And it really seems to me to come down to what Jesus said about those Sadducees in Matthew 22, verse 29, is the truth about the modernists. They are mistaken, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't obviously believe. They don't understand these things we've been talking about, what all these inspired men say about it, what Jesus said about it. They don't apparently don't know that's in there, or don't accept it. Or they don't know the power of God. That is, they don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe that the power of God is demonstrated in the miracles. They are greatly mistaken because they don't know the Scriptures or the power of God. The Scriptures and Bible miracles are true, and the way we can know it is to examine the evidence in the Bible itself. Fulfill prophecy, the miracles, the resurrection that the eyewitnesses tell us they saw. That's how we know. And when we know, then we accept and believe it to be all the Word of God and Jesus as the only true Savior. So the question for you and me then is, do you believe in the Scriptures and the power of God? Are you allowing the Scriptures to be the guide for your life? If you're not a Christian and you believe the Scriptures and you believe in Jesus, then you need to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, as we talked about this morning. If you've done that and fallen away and not lived as you should, not been faithful, and need the prayers of the congregation, whatever you need, won't you come and make it known while we stand and while we sing?